Good evening, dear ones, and good morning to those on the other side of the world. It's good to be in fellowship with you once again, and praise God for His divine protection for the first part of this week, and for His merciful kindness in allowing us to gather together once again and dig into His word of inspiration. Welcome also to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and glad to have you a part of us in this meeting tonight. And I pray that God will richly bless you with a greater understanding of His word and outpouring of His spirit. Our opening song is entitled, O Solemn Thought. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead His blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have His name confess. Each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in Thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by Thy Spirit's power, that we may in Thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. And what a day that will be, dear ones. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our beloved Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness, tender love, watchful care, divine protection, and for continuing to lead and guide us into a greater understanding of Your marvelous light of truth. Father, continue to separate us from our sins, from everything that is contrary to your will and righteousness. And continue drawing us nearer to Jesus Christ and eternal life. Father, we give you full control of tonight's meeting and of our hearts. Please rule within us. Indeed, pour thy Spirit out in rich abundance upon us tonight. And help us indeed to receive the blessing that you have in store. And thank you for doing so. Dear Savior, I pray that thy presence will be here. Dispel darkness in our hearts. Open our eyes to see the precious light of truth that shines from you. And I pray that you will give us a love for the truth, a love for you that will enable us to endure the loss of all things that we may win you. Dear Spirit, we also plead that thy presence will be here with us. Please lead and guide us into all truth. Open our understanding. Quicken our spiritual perceptions that we may indeed comprehend wondrous things out of the Word of Life tonight. And thank you so much for being here and for doing so. Please be with all of those that were unable to make it this evening. Please work in their lives. Continue to lead and guide them upward. Continue to strengthen their faith. And help them to become that much more settled into the truth so that they can reach the point of not being moved by any trial or tribulation or circumstance, but may hold fast and endure unto the end, that they indeed may receive that crown of life. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering these prayers and all the other prayers and petitions and requests that have been brought before thy throne in this home church by thy home churches all around the world and thy people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones. I had to let a cat out of the room, and so sorry for the little delay. And praise God once again for enabling us in this antitypical Day of Atonement to recognize the time of night and to watch and pray and prepare ourselves for the soon coming of our Savior. We're in the study book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 19 is where we left off last time. And the last thing that we were discussing was Paul bringing up the admonition and the warning that the wrath of God would be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, especially among those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they may have heard the truth, and perhaps they are putting on the pretense of accepting the truth, but they do not allow the truth to cleanse them from sin, but they continue to live in sin. And that will bring us the greater judgment and wrath of God to profess to be his children, his followers, and yet continue to live like the children of darkness, children of the world. That will bring us the greater condemnation. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at verse 19. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here we see that Paul was bringing forth the truth about God being the creator of the world through his eternal power and Godhead. So the things that we see, as well as the invisible things that we can't see, but we recognize are there, were all something that were made by the Godhood of Christ. And we've learned before that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word God there is Elohim, which means more than one. And we've recognized that God the Father was there, as well as the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ when born into humanity. And God the Holy Spirit was there as well to carry out the creation command. So everything that is seen as well as unseen were made. They were not evolved over millions or billions of years, but they were spoke into existence. And Paul brings up this fact that those who deny that God created the heaven and the earth, and who continue to believe in evolution, are without excuse. And there's so many things in creation that disproves evolution. And yet, those who cling to evolution do so in blind faith. And they have faith, which means evolution is a type of religion. But they have blind faith so that they can continue to deny that God is in existence and that he is their creator. Once they admit that God is real and that he created the earth, the heavens, and mankind, then they have to also admit that there is a law that they must abide by. And they refuse to do that. So the easiest way to get around having to keep a law and having to admit that you broke it and committed sin and are worthy of death, and thus you need a Savior to free you from sin and from the penalty of death, is just to deny that there was no God who created in the beginning. So the things of creation prove that there was a creator, and that evolution is erroneous. It's a false belief, a false doctrine, all designed to lead people away from responsibility for their sins. You know, there's a particular fig tree that is only pollinated by a very tiny little wasp. And this tiny little wasp only lives on the sustenance it gets from the figs. So it's a symbiotic relationship. This fig tree can only be pollinated and exist because of this tiny little wasp. And this tiny little wasp can only exist because of the fig tree. So, if it took millions and millions of years for insects to evolve and this tiny little wasp to come into existence, without that fig tree already being in existence, the very moment that that insect was brought into existence, it's the only way that either of them could have existed. So evolution just can't possibly be correct in regards to just this one aspect of nature. This fig tree needing this tiny little wasp and the little wasp needing the fig tree in order for both of them to exist. God created the plants on the third day. The insects he created on the fifth day. Evolution says there's millions of years apart. So then we understand that what God has created proves that he is the creator, and that evolution is a falsehood. Just this one aspect. And there's hundreds more. Are there any thoughts, any other comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Okay, continuing. So those who believe in evolution are without excuse, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, if we know God, and to know God means we recognize his character. He's loving, kind, merciful, compassionate, just. So if we know the character of God, but we don't glorify him as God, we glorify someone else as God, perhaps ourselves or the church or another man. Or woman, what's going to happen? We're going to become vain or worthless in our imaginations or thoughts, and our heart is going to become foolish and darkened. All because we didn't glorify God when we knew about his true character.
Oh, I was just going to add to your story of the wasp and the fig tree that bees only exist in a colony. Not one bee exists by itself. So that means all of the bees had to come into existence at the same time. And isn't that creation instead of evolution?
Amen. Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for that good point. Yeah, and there's hundreds more evidences in nature that reveals that evolution couldn't possibly have brought them into existence. They had to be created in order to function like they do. So thank you for that. So if we recognize the character of God, but we don't give him glory, then our hearts are going to become foolish and not wise. Our hearts are going to be darkened and no longer full of light. And our imaginations are going to become vain. Continuing, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So here, if we don't give God glory, we're going to believe and tell others that we are wise, but yet we are fools. And what is our foolish, vain imagination and darkened hearts going to lead us to? Verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So if we don't give God glory, then we're going to believe that God is in all things, and thus we can make an image or an idol or a picture of a man or a woman or a bird or any of the number of beasts that are out there or any of the number of creeping things that are out there and say, this image represents God. And by worshiping at this image, you would be worshiping God. In other words, amen, pantheism. God is in all things, so you can worship all things and thus be worshiping God. It's one of the foundation principles of paganism. The worship of nature. Believing that God is in nature, and thus you'll be worshiping God by worshiping nature. Whereas, nature is not God. It is the creation of God, which means that God is above nature and controls it according to his will. So if we refuse to give God glory, then our imagination is going to become vain and foolish. Our light is going to become darkness. And we're then going to believe that God is in all things. We're going to be directly led to paganism. And the author of paganism is the devil. So we're going to be directly led into the devil's doctrines. And yet, we're going to think that we have embraced wisdom. And it is just foolishness. Continuing. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So all of this, all of these vile affections, all of this bondage to the devil and his doctrines and his practices become the lot, the destiny of those who know about God's true character and yet they refuse to glorify him. Dear ones, may we give God glory. May we not take any glory to ourselves that belongs to God, but give him all the glory that's due his holy name, if we possibly can, so that we can avoid believing the lie of the devil's doctrines and avoid following spiritualism to the destruction of our lives. There's only two powers in this great controversy. There's only two camps, two sources of doctrine in this great controversy. There's God, the truth that leads to eternal life, and the doctrines that are founded in the scriptures. Or there's the devil and the lies and falsehoods that make up his kingdom of darkness. And the practices that lead to the dishonoring of our bodies among ourselves. There's righteousness or unrighteousness. There's light or darkness. There's truth or error. There's goodness or evil. May we always give God glory and thus avoid falling into the devil's snare and becoming part of his Babylonian kingdom of wickedness. And praise God for giving us the extra grace that we need in order to avoid all the snares and the pitfalls and the traps of the devil. Remember the promise, Psalms 50:15, call upon me, God, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. When you're delivered by God in answer to your petition of help. Well, there's a question in the room that deals with who makes, or said, does God make the thunderstorm? And I can't say always that he does, because the Bible talks about the thunder and the lightning being part of the arsenal that God can use against the wicked. But Sister White brings up the situation in which the devil has been playing around with the things of nature for 6,000 years, and he knows how to intensify storms and to wreak greater havoc in areas in order to try and cause the life of precious souls. So, you know, at times the devil can intensify the weather, but God can also use the weather for his purposes. And indication of this, yeah, amen. During the flood, that was not caused by the devil. That was caused by God in order to bring about the execution of the judgment upon those that refused to enter into the ark that they might be saved. And Sister White brings out the fact that in order to cause Satan to recognize that he was responsible for this great loss of life. He was forced by God to remain on the earth amidst all of this conflagration of violent storms, floods, and great winds that were taking place. And it was so traumatic and intense that Lucifer feared for his life. But of course, after the flood was over, Lucifer did not lessen his warfare against God, but intensified it. So, that's the best answer that I can give to that question, is not all thunderstorms and destruction by hurricanes and so on is directly connected with God's will. Because the devil can intensify the storms and bring about greater destruction and loss of life that can't be chargeable to God. Now, it's true that God can overrule situations, and that's why there's not a greater amount of loss of life from these violent storms. Satan would make them so violent that it would wipe out entire cities, but God overrules it and does not allow that to occur. So, you know, a situation comes to mind regarding Martin Luther. When he was on a road walking somewhere, there was a lightning storm, and the lightning struck so close to him that he feared for his life, but his life was spared. So you can pretty much imagine that the devil wanted to destroy the life of Luther before he had a chance to begin the Reformation, to nail his 95 theses onto the door and attack the Catholic Church head on. But God in mercy spared Luther's life and did not allow that lightning bolt to kill him. And, dear ones, God will do the same for each one of us as long as we are under his protection and watchful care. As long as we will give him glory and not take...
Hi, good night, good evening, everyone. I have a question, but I want to read something from the Great Controversy, and it's going to it's go with what you were saying about the enemy, and it's in the impending conflict, and it's in page 589 on the bottom, and it says that while appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can hear all their melodies, he will bring disease and disaster, and to populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he's at work in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations, in fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes. In every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. It said he sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will upon both man and beast. So So I just wanted to say that to you.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for reading that quote. And praise God for his divine protection and for his overruling providence. And no matter what the devil wants to do, we have a mighty protector in the Lord God Jesus Christ and in God our Father. And praise their holy names for being a strong tower and mighty fortress that we can flee to and know that we will be protected. Especially as these days grow more evil and wicked and uncertain. Psalms 50:15 is going to be more and more a precious promise that we cling to and that we give God glory for. So thank you, dear sister, for sharing that. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions or thoughts that you'd like to bring forth?
Yeah, I have a question. My question, when you was letting us know about the bugs, before sin, what about, okay, he made all the bugs and everything on the fifth day. What about all those, like, the flies and everything like that? Because I think flies come up when there's dirty, you know, something smelly. But at the time before sin, everything was perfect. There was no death. So I just wanted to know how those things came about.
Well, that's a good question, and thank you for it. I've wondered the same thing about mosquitoes. You know, obviously, God did not create them to be an insect vampire to feed on the blood of innocent animals. So they had to have another purpose. And when I discovered that it's only the female mosquito that sucks blood in order to get the extra protein to develop her eggs. But the males do not suck blood, but they live on nectar. When I discovered that fact, it led me to understand that in the beginning, that the females must have also subsisted on nectar. And whatever purpose God created them to fulfill had to have some symbiotic relationship in nature, some benefit to the rest of the unfallen nature at the time. The flies had to be the same way. There was some perfect reason and function for them before sin. And after sin, that whole natural purpose was deformed. It was changed. So I can't tell you what purpose they served before sin. I just know that it had to be something perfect and purposeful before sin. And after sin, everything was corrupted and changed. But does anyone else have any thoughts about the flies or other insects or so on before the flood versus, or before sin versus after?
I think you explained it well, because I got it now, because everything was perfect before, but then when sin, it's just like the roses, right? The roses didn't have any, what do you call that? Well, you know, when you hold them, it has it, you know, it sticks you. I don't write poems. I don't know if they had that in the beginning. So it's beautiful, but it had thorns, so I don't know.
Good evening all over there. Those frequent questions that you find in the field, you know, you can wonder how long the effect of sin started, but I believe immediately man sinned, the effect was seen. And you can even imagine not only mosquitoes, but you can find dogs biting to bring diabetes. You can also see lions eating as animals and all sorts. But this is what we see in Isaiah, that when again the earth will be renewed, you will see all of us, all creatures, dining together, showing godly love and his characters. So there is no doubt that all these have changed, and all these at the end of it will change.
Amen. And praise God that all things will be created new. They'll be restored to their original purity and purpose. So God's not going to create all new things. He's going to create all things new or perfect like they were in the beginning. So if there's going to be mosquitoes on the new earth, they're not going to be the same that we know of today. They're going to serve a different function. Amen. No more malaria, no more yellow fever, no more sickness caused by the spread of the blood contaminated in the mosquitoes. They'll serve a different purpose. So you won't have to swat them on the new earth. They'll be your friends. That may be stretching it a bit, but there will be no more sickness. All things will be created new. And, dear sister, you mentioned about roses and the thorns. God, when he created roses, they did not have any thorns. And Sister White mentions that the roses were so beautiful that the devil became jealous of them because they, among the flowers, brought the thoughts to God for creating such a beautiful, fragrant bush. And so the devil manipulated the genetics of the roses and brought thorns onto the stems because he wanted to try and degrade what God had done. And sadly, some people focus more on the thorns than they do on the flowers. So in other words, they focus more on the negative and cause Satan to triumph in his plan instead of focusing on the positive, the beautiful flower, and have your thoughts directed to God to give him praise and honor and glory for creating such a beautiful flower. So in life, we can dwell on the negative and give Satan glory, or we can instead dwell on the positive and give God glory. It's all in how we view things. Do we view them with the glory of God in mind, or do we view them from a negative, downcast view? And thus give Satan glory by dwelling on the negative. We each have a choice to make. I pray that we will more and more train our minds to look for the best in things so that we can give God glory by dwelling on the positive.
Wow. That makes sense with the roses, because if you could see, everyone loves roses. Roses is like, I guess, the number one when, you know, when you want to give somebody something, it's roses they think about. So I have a question. Do you know where, can you tell me where it is that Sister White said that about the roses that the enemy did?
I don't know where it is right offhand, but let me make a note here. And I will find it, and I can send you an email, or I can also mention it next Wednesday when we meet, where that passage is. In fact, I can actually put it in the room so that we can read it. But let me make a note here. Okay, I made myself a note. I could probably remember it, but it may be 3 or 4 weeks before it comes back to memory. So it'd be a delayed remembrance, but I wrote it down, so I can't forget it. All right, there was another thought that was sent me. It said, if the thorns were not on the roses at creation, but Satan added the thorns to the roses after creation, is that not creating the thorns? And I would say, I guess in a way it's creating them, but he's not creating them from nothing. He's just altering their genetics to bring about an addition to their original function. So Satan cannot create life, but if life is there, he can manipulate it and change it from its original purpose. So with the thorns, he didn't create the thorns out of nothing and connect them with the rose. He instead just manipulated the genetics and brought about that deformity on the roses. So I hope I explained that in a way that you can understand it. It's just like in a laboratory, you can artificially create seawater that is identical to the natural seawater. You can have all the same chemicals, you can have all the same makeup, you can have all the same proportions of water versus sodium chloride and all the other minerals that are there. So you can identically replicate in a laboratory the seawater that you find out in the ocean that God created. But if you put live fish into the laboratory created seawater, they will die. It's because that seawater created in the laboratory does not have life. God didn't create it, and thus it can't sustain life. So it's the same with the devil. He can't create life, but he can manipulate it. He can alter it. He can deform it. That's what sin does. And Satan is the author of sin. That's true. There's some comments in the room. It says, think of how HIV destroys life. Sin is like a virus. Amen. Amen. And God is not the author of disease. He's not the author of pestilence. The devil is. So when you get sick, it's not because God brought that sickness on you. The devil created those diseases that afflict you. And it may be because of a lack of following the 8 laws of health that that affliction was allowed to come to you. It may be that God allowed that affliction to come to you through no fault of your own, but because of the affliction, it led you to seek for God's help, and thus you became connected with God because of it. So the devil is the author of sin, disease, and death. God is the author of righteousness. Healing and eternal life. And praise his holy name for allowing us in any time of need to come to him for help. And he will turn no honest-hearted individual away, but will help them speedily because of his love. Amen. I wholeheartedly agree. My dear wife put in the room, I know that God helped us with our sickness when we were all sick with bronchitis. Indeed. God is merciful and has brought about our healing. Although I would have liked to have had it a lot quicker. But praise God for his merciful kindness and for being our great physicians and bringing us back to health. And praise his holy name. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And I'll go ahead and start, and any that would like to pray afterwards, please feel free. So let us please bow our heads. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name and glorify you for the great God of love and compassion and merciful kindness to each one of your followers, and even to those that do not know you. You are merciful and compassionate to them. Father, I pray that you will continue to speed thy truth around the world. Let more and more precious souls come into the marvelous light and escape from darkness. Help them to see the Savior more clearly and to indeed recognize that he is more precious than anything that the devil or the world can offer in his place. Let them truly recognize in the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior, Redeemer, and friend. And thank you so much, Father, that more and more people are escaping from Babylon and entering in to your kingdom of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Dear Savior, we also praise your holy name for being the great physician and merciful healer that you are. Thank you so very much for healing myself and my wife and my children from the bout of bronchitis that we've had that's gone on for almost 2 months now. Thank you so much that we're better this week than last. And praise your holy name for continuing to allow us to perform the work that you've given us to do. Thank you for continuing to allow us to meet together in this home church and with other precious brothers and sisters in the faith. Thank you for the privilege of being able to praise your name in song and in testimony, and also in digging into your word of inspiration to know you better and thus to glorify you more. Please continue to open our understanding to the truth. And dear Spirit, we also praise your holy name for opening our blinded eyes and allowing us to see the truth, and then have given us the grace and strength to follow it, that we might be set free in Jesus Christ and not continue to be in bondage. Continue to work within us this transformation from death to life, and continue to make effectual within us the truth that we know, and help us to practice and to live it more and more fully, that we might be maturing and growing into the men and women and children of God. I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to hear and answer the prayers and petitions that have been brought before you, whether spoken or unspoken. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you so much for allowing your perfect will to be done in your perfect timing. And please continue to increase our faith and our hope and our trust in thee. Help us to be settled into the truth that we cannot be moved or shaken out of it. And help our anchor to be firmly rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and High Priest. And thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to be with us. And again, praise your holy name. And we give you glory, dear Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for every day that we wake up. Please draw near to us when we are tempted. Show us the right way and put that desire in our hearts to start our day out with you and to be aware of all the miracles that you do for us each day, every hour. Thank you that there's three of you and only one of the devil. We know that we have the victory through Jesus. Help us to share that with others and always think of the positive instead of the negative. Thank you for this homeroom and for the loving dedication that goes into the services every week. Thank you most of all for loving us and showing us how to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything that you'd like to share? Any songs you'd like to sing or requests? Any other questions or comments? Then please feel free.
I have a request from a dear sister. And there's a special song that I'd like to sing. And so I'll sing it for you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, well Lord, what will I do? I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The saints in glory land are shouting victory. I want to join their band and live eternally. I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. That was beautiful. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, may God bless. May he continue to raise his countenance of love and joy and light and peace upon you. May he continue to work in your lives and lead you ever closer to salvation. And may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever growing more to that perfect man, woman, or child in the Lord. We look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And I'd like to leave you with this beautiful hymn entitled, You Will See Your Lord A-Coming. And those who know it, please feel free to take a verse. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our suffering over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air.
Amen. Amen. And there's been a special request for prayer. So let us please bow our heads. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we pray that you'll be with our dear sister and give her the right words to share with this young man. And please prepare his heart beforehand that he will be curious, that he will be open, and that he will want to hear and will be attentive to the words that you give our dear sister to speak to him, to try and lead him to the Savior and to eternal life. Thank you so much for doing so, and thank you so much for seeking to save the lost and are unwilling that any should perish, but instead that all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless.